Hello, this is Josh Carmichael. The following is a sermon I had the privilege of preaching at New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama. It is our prayer that the Lord Himself will minister to you by His Word and Spirit as you listen.
By the way, that hymn that I chose would have been a tune that Knox would have sung during his time in Geneva, which we'll talk about in a minute, and then the lyrics would have been when he got back to Scotland. So that would have been something that John Knox would have sung. Not because I'm going to preach on it, but I'm going to read Isaiah 35, and I'm going to read it out of the Geneva Bible that John Knox helped to translate and put notes in. This actually had, it's interesting that the King James, or the authorized version, is what took, because the Geneva Bible is what our founding fathers, our country would have used, and it had remarkable effects in its, as an English translation, the Geneva Bible. I'm going to read Isaiah 35, more in honor of, just like some of the songs we've sung tonight, of John Knox and what he did, and even what all those who have gone before us faithfully have done. I'm going to read Isaiah 35, and then I'll give you a short biographical sketch of John Knox. The desert and the wilderness shall rejoice, and the waste ground shall be glad and flourish as the rose. It shall flourish abundantly, and shall greatly rejoice also in joy. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the beauty of Carmel and of Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and comfort the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful, be you strong. Fear not. Behold, your God cometh with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be lightened and the ears of the deaf be opened. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the dumb man's tongue shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and rivers in the desert. And the dry ground shall be as a pool, and the thirsty as springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where they lay shall be a place for reeds and rushes. And there shall be a path and a way, and the way shall be called holy. The polluted shall not pass by it, for he shall be with them and walk in the way, and the fools shall not err. There shall be no lion nor noisome beasts shall ascend it, neither shall they be found there, that the redeemed may walk. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with praise, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. John Knox lived from 1513 to 1572. He was a very complex man, and he lived in complicated times. Again, he lived 1513 to 1572. He's kept the interest of historians since the time of the Reformation. He would be known as a reformer. He's rightly known as the father of Presbyterianism in Scotland and thus around the world. He was a Protestant reformer and a Scottish churchman. He was born in Haddington, and after his studies, and some say he studied in Glasgow, Scotland, others in St. Andrews. Nevertheless, he was ordained a priest in 1536, so at age 23. He was employed as a notary public. Rather than taking a parish church, he took work as a tutor to the sons of two landowners who had embraced the new religious ideals of the Reformation. I'm currently reading historical fiction about John Knox, where the writer has taken one of these two students and is telling the story through one of them. So I'm kind of walking through his life in that. Of course, it's historical fiction, so you have to take that for what it is as you read it. He had himself become a Protestant, that is, a believer in the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, by at least 1545. so about 32, 33 years of age. At that point, we know that he was a bodyguard and an assistant to an itinerant preacher, George Wishart. He did this for a couple of months. But then Wishart realized that with the current situation of his day, he was not going to last. He sent Knox back to his students, to the two students he was tutoring, and shortly thereafter, George Wishart was tried and executed. But Knox showed an ability to preserve himself. He got away, and I mean, in God's providence, he was able to sort of survive. In fact, he survived and died of just his own health finally deteriorating. Now, at this point in his life, in his early 30s, there was an assassination of Cardinal David Beaton by pro-Protestant folks. This would happen during his lifetime. He never approved of sort of violent takeovers. I'll say that something about that again in a few minutes. But they assassinated David Beaton, and then they took over his castle at St. Andrews. This group became known as the Castilians. John Knox joined them in 1547. And soon after, though reluctantly, he was charged to preach his first sermon. Someone just sort of said that he had to do it. When they first said that he had to do it, he left the room with tears in his eyes, but he did eventually decide that he had to. When he did preach, it was said that some clip at the branches of sacramentalism and of the Roman Catholic, there's always going to be problems for us as Protestants, some issues with Roman Catholicism. I'm not talking about our friendship or with Roman Catholics or our being together with them on a whole host of social issues, but theologically we still have issues. But back then it was even worse. It said, some may clip at the branches of sacramentalism, he struck at the root to destroy the whole. I think it maybe even in that very first sermon, he preached against indulgences, which was buying souls out of purgatory. He preached against clerical celibacy. He preached against forcing people to take fasts, against the pilgrimages to the holy sites, to the relics, trying to earn more time out of purgatory. He preached against it. He said that these things were contrary to justification by faith. He called the Mass idolatrous. He denied purgatory. He described what he believed was a true church and a false church. And he called the Pope an antichrist. So he was straight up from the beginning. Now, he did conduct a reformed service of the Lord's Supper as opposed to the Mass before something happened. That castle where they were living was taken over by the French. It was attacked. Some ships came up and attacked it. And Knox was taken and was... He wasn't as well known by the French. Some of the higher-ups of the Castilians got a little bit better treatment. Knox was put as a slave on the galleys. He spent 19 months chained to an oar in the bottom of a French slave galley ship, pushing the oars for 19 months. He got severely ill, but he kept going. Twice he could look and see Scotland as he was chained there, because they came back and forth. 19 months. His students were with him, actually. He had some correspondence, remarkably. I can't imagine how that happens. People wrote him some letters, and he wrote back while he was a slave in the galley ship. There's two stories I want to share from another book. Here's a story of while he was a slave in those 19 months for the French, one of them handed him, I'll put it like this, Knox recounts in his History of the Reformation in Scotland how on one occasion a glorious painted lady, that is an image of Mary, of the Virgin Mary, was printed, and of course they would say that she was perpetually a virgin, so my sermon this morning would make no sense in a Roman Catholic church because Jesus wouldn't have had all those brothers and sisters, but that it wasn't the case. So he was given a painting of Mary. They presented it to him and told him to kiss this painting. "Trouble me not," said he to the bearer. "Such an idol is accursed, and therefore I will not touch it." "Then thou shalt handle it," said several Frenchmen, at the same time thrusting it violently into his face and putting it between his hands. Knox then took the idol and, spying his opportunity, cast it into the river, at the same time crying, "Let her save herself. She is light enough. Let her learn to swim." After this, says Knox's history, no Scotsman was urged with that particular idolatry again after Mary made her way into the river. After his release, he went to England, where Edward VI was in power, and it was a time that the Reformed doctrine was and preaching of the gospel was able to be done. He became a chaplain to King Edward VI. He met a woman named Marjorie Bowes, who he would later marry, and while he was in Geneva later on, she would give birth to two sons. But Edward didn't live very long, and then Roman Catholic Mary Tudor came to reign in England, and Knox fled. He first went to Germany, and he pastored English exiles there. He eventually made his way to John Calvin's Geneva, and he was pastor to English refugees there as well. His 4 years in exile in John Calvin's Geneva were happy times of productivity for him. He called the place the most perfect school of Christ that ever was in the earth since the days of the apostles. That's how Knox famously described Geneva during the days of John Calvin. While there, he wrote treatises concerning the proper right to revolt. He began his history of the Reformation in Scotland. He contributed to the Geneva Bible, which I brought here to read from tonight. He was influenced personally and theologically by John Calvin. Knox could speak French with Dr. Calvin. He did take one secret trip to Scotland during this time. And he found actually small house churches, you might say, and we would call them now house churches, growing, meeting for Bible study and for prayer in Scotland. Now, eventually, Knox was able to return to Scotland in 1559. Now, at this time, he began his struggle against Mary, Queen of Scots. Now, I didn't bring my notes on her. I'll just say she had... A queen in Scotland had married a prince in France, and so she had become, in a sense, when the present ruler died, he became king, she would have been queen, but then he didn't live long and he died, so she lost her sort of power in France, so she came back to Scotland, a little smaller place, trying to rule at age 18. At this time, he began a struggle with her over several years, and Mary, Queen of Scots, at age 18, I guess he would have been in his... How old would he have been at this point when he began meeting with her? In his mid to late 40s, she was quite a character, and she would want to meet with him. She was a Roman Catholic, and he had so much progress with the Reformed faith and with the gospel, she just couldn't come in and make the country Roman Catholic again. But they had some meetings. I'm going to read you one more thing here where they... All of these, you can actually look these up, and you can read their Mary's, and she would call for him to come to the castle for these meetings. One time, well, we're told the Reformer's opinion of her is striking. By the way, she would get all dressed, and as I was reading about it, she would get dressed in very seductive clothes, would call him over, would have all these courtiers flirting with her, and here he was there to present the gospel to her. The Reformer's opinion of her is striking. "If there be not in her," he said, "a proud mind, a crafty wit, a callous heart against God and his truth, my judgment faileth me." This opinion was formed as a result of several interviews which Knox had with the Queen, and of these a highly interesting record remains. On one occasion, Mary said to Knox, "What are you in this commonwealth?" "A subject born within the same," he replied. "And although I am neither earl, nor lord, nor baron, yet God has made me a profitable member within the same. And both my vocation and my conscience require plainness of me." It said that hearing such words, she had difficulty recovering her composure. She had some disastrous marriages, and then she actually had to flee to England, where she basically was in captivity for 20 years because that they figured she might try to kill Queen Elizabeth and try to take over England. Now, to kind of move now, during this time, now, Knox saw actually, just from the preaching of the gospel, rapid growth of the church in Scotland, of believers in the gospel. Leaders grew, the church grew, common people came to know the Lord. Now, sometimes the common folks, they would destroy these idols. They would destroy, they would get all roused up and break things, break like paintings of Mary. And Knox, he never endorsed the violence, but he didn't mind the results of all of these idolatrous things being broken. His dear wife died in 1560. He later remarried several years later. Again, in 1567 is when Mary of Scots had to flee to England. In 1570, I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. In 1570, Knox suffered a small stroke, and while he needed to be helped into the pulpit at this time, he still was active in preaching. Now, toward the end of his life, he was one who just wouldn't compromise. And again, and I was thinking about that. In some cases, that's good. We don't need to compromise with the truth of the gospel. I think politically, because church and state were so bound together, some historians say he didn't compromise enough to give himself more opportunity to get things done that he wanted to get done. Because he was a bit frustrated that he couldn't get more change in the country of Scotland than he wanted. The nobility thought maybe he was a bit too strict and demanding. And so when he died in 1572, he was not fully satisfied with what he had done. But he was ready to leave the world and be with his Savior. So a fearless man living in exciting times, John Knox is credited with bringing the Protestant Reformation to Scotland. Not alone in his reforming ideals, nevertheless, he gave us he gave Scotland a body of Protestant doctrine, an enduring pattern of worship that we still emulate here every Sunday. He gave us the Book of Common Worship, which I refer to very regularly. This is a few revisions down, but nevertheless, first written by John Knox. I use it regularly. He introduced the Presbyterian system of government that we use here with elders, that is presbyteros, as opposed to bishops, which was the Church of England. He sought to put schools in every parish so that the children could learn Latin, as well as just general education and, of course, church education. At his death, a regent, one of the guys who thought he was a little too strict, nevertheless, here's what he said over his grave. Here is one who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. In other words, he feared God. He did not fear man, one iota. Here is one who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. Knox championed the freedom of the church to be itself without government interference, something we're going to need to make sure that we stick to and seeking in our day. He wanted the church to be free to follow the scripture without governmental restriction. This is one of the heritages of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, and of John Knox in particular. He championed self-government, education, civic virtue, protection of women and children, and godly culture. And even if historians sometimes they kind of disagree on his ultimate significance, all those who lived with him at his time said he was a powerful preacher. In his last days, he preached from his Geneva Bible at the St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh. And it is said that he profoundly influenced Scotland's restoration from the barbarous domination of clans to Christian faith and liberty. Now, again, I shared this with you tonight because I had an opportunity for someone else to do a little paper, and I expanded it for us tonight. Knox is our father of our own denomination, you might say. I think some application points for us before we close would just be that closing thing. He neither flattered here is one who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. This relates somewhat to this morning's message that this world ultimately hates the Lord, ultimately hates the holiness that he calls it to, and the dependence upon someone else. But I think we can be strengthened, I hope. I appreciate Ron's prayer that we would learn even from this. I hear Buddy's been to one of Knox's homes. Maybe he can tell us about that trip when you desire to. He gave me a devotional book of some writings that I can read. But thank you all for listening and for bearing with this. I do hope that we can learn from that, though, that we would fear only God alone and wouldn't fear man, and that we would stand firm through all the days that God gives us. Let's pray, and then we will have a closing hymn. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity and for these dear folks who have lended their ears to hear me talk about John Knox. We do thank you for him. He's one of the saints that went before us. He had his flaws, just like us, but he stood firm for the gospel. He proposed a form of government, of church government, he saw in the scripture, and it's the very one that we abide by here in this church. We actually had a meeting, oh Lord, tonight. We thank you that we had a meeting tonight of the elders, where your Holy Spirit gathered with us to do business, just like this our forebear proposed that we do. So thank you that we can carry on this tradition even today. Help us be faithful in the time in which you've placed us. We thank you for the time in which you've placed us. You've put us in this time for a reason. May we live by faith every day in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us.